This morning, Romans chapter 12, we'll read together the first two verses all together, verses 1 and 2. So this morning, let's read together Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Message today is simply entitled, Are You Being Beseeched? Are you being beseeched? What do I mean by that? Beseeching is a good biblical term. The Apostle Paul used it. And it's interesting here that the Apostle Paul was pleading, of all things, pleading with the people of Rome that had gotten saved that they might fully surrender their lives to serve the Lord in whatever capacity God would call them into or would have them do. See, none of us are saved without a purpose in mind. I'm always reminded of Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. No one has been saved to sit, soak, and sour in their salvation or their eternal security or anything else. We are saved with God's purpose in mind. And God has a purpose for all of us that he knew before we were ever born. And so, but it is a shame that God's man should ever have to plead with any child of God about serving the Lord. I think that's a shame. And it's happening more and more as there are, seems to be, leastways in my experience, less and less who have a desire to serve the Lord. I don't understand all the reasons why. I can surmise a number of them on my own. But you know, the truth of the matter is God's people need to be serving God in whatever capacity God would have them serve. Hey, pastor, are you talking about being a pastor or an evangelist or a Christian school teacher or whatever the calling may be, a missionary? No, I'm talking it includes those, but it's not exclusive to those. According to Romans 12, 1 and 2, serving God is being a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. It's the only reasonable thing in light of what Jesus has done for us. Did you see that in the passage there? It simply says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I know the original languages of the Bible don't mean much to a lot of folks. I know they mean a lot to you, but reasonable there is the word logic in the original language. And what he's teaching us is that serving God after you've been saved is the only logical thing to do. In other words, it only makes sense that you should do something for the Savior who washed you of your sins, gave you a home in heaven, gave you the gift of eternal life, and all the rest of it. That's the least we can do, and many of us are always willing to do the least we can do. But since the time of the Apostle Paul, there have been many great revivals that have sparked many of God's people into an on-fire Christian life to where they wanted to be a living sacrifice. Altars have been filled with believers during a sermon or during a special service or during a revival where once again they surrender their lives and say, Dear God, use me in whatever capacity that you would have me. Help me to use the gifts that you have given me, the strengths that you have given me, no matter how few or how many they are for you. And many a person has done that in this room and those that are listening online and in my own life personally, there's been something that has sparked in many an on-fire relationship with the Lord. And they wanted to become living sacrifices for the Lord Jesus. It was never the sheep who were out running around in the field, nor the ones who had left the fold that they might gain their freedom that were used as sacrifices. It was the sheep who willingly followed the direction of their shepherd. That's the way it worked and the way it should work today. And in the same light, it is not the believers who are out running around in the world, nor is it the ones who have left the will of God in order to gain what they call freedom who are used of God. Those who are used of God are the ones who have surrendered their lives and become living sacrifices for the cause of Christ, you see. I look back, and God has been so good to me over the years. I told you a moment ago, I've counted my blessings this week more times than you can imagine. I counted some of those blessings yet even this morning, even since I've been here, and my heart is full. I mean, I even listened to music on the way down the hill about how blessed we are of God in our lives. And if it had not been for that one service, February 9th, 1973, where Dr. Tom Wallace preached, I may never have surrendered my life to full-time service. You say, Pastor, you don't know that, and neither do you. I have no idea what turns my life would have taken. I had every temptation that you've ever had. I've had it all placed at my feet, and my choices were there to make. But that one service, February 9th, 1973, Dr. Tom Wallace preached, and on that night, as a 17-year-old teenage boy, when I walked down that aisle and I knelt at that altar and nobody prayed with me and nobody put their arms around my shoulder and nobody handed me a decision card and nobody prayed with me. But on that night, I simply wrote God that, remember I've told you this, I wrote God that blank check, spiritually speaking, and signed it and asked God to fill it in with whatever he wanted. Tom Wallace brought that out in me. God's man preached that night, and I just knew that I needed to do something more with my life than what I was doing. And I know what my goals were. I knew what my strengths were at that time, and I was going in that direction. But that is not the direction that God had for me. As Skip Roberts said to me, he said, Danny, have you ever thought that maybe God has another plan for your life? And up to that point, I had never given it serious thought. I did not know what God wanted other than the fact that he wanted me. I didn't have any idea what I was surrendering to. I had no idea. I just gave God that blank check, signed it, and said, fill it in, Lord, whatever you want. And as we even learned this morning in Sunday school, the importance of preparation. I headed out for preparation for my life to serve the Lord. And it wasn't until two or more years later that God showed me what he wanted for my life. But I was surrendered to whatever he wanted me to do. I didn't care what it was. I just wanted to serve the Lord. To be used of God, to sing, to speak, to pray, didn't matter. All I wanted was what God wanted for me. I did not know what I wanted in my life, but God knew what he wanted out of my life. And he does it one step at a time. What was yesterday, Brother Penn, you and I were chatting and you once again quoted that verse that I've used in my preaching, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Got to be in the way. That's where it's good to be in someone's way, be in God's way. Well, the text that we read a moment ago, notice the words again. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Why aren't there more beseechable Christians today? Christians who are actually teachable, who are beseechable, ones who can be asked, ones who can be encouraged to serve the Lord with their lives. I think the passage itself, and I'm going to take the passage today and sort of just tear it apart one phrase at a time, but I think it has the answer to that very question of why there aren't more that are doing it. And I know there's a lot of things going on in people's lives, and lives have gotten busy, and lives and things have changed. But you know, the world is still the world, and God's will is still God's will, and things don't change. And people change all the time, but God does not change. He is the same yesterday and today and forever, and nothing changes with God. He doesn't change because we do. We need to change because he doesn't, you see, and change to what God wants us to do. But let me give you some guidelines from Scripture to keep yourself beseechable. You see, okay, I'm 69. I'll be 70 in October. I don't want to be an unbeseechable pastor. I don't want to be an unbeseechable Christian, an unbeseechable believer. I don't want to arrive at my destination. I want to remain on the journey. Anybody with me on that? I don't ever want to arrive. Somebody says, he thinks he's arrived. Well, I don't want to be one of those who thinks he's arrived. I've got a long way to go, and I may only have a few years left, or I may have many. I have no idea. But during those years, I don't want to become a cantankerous, old, non-listening, non-beseechable old preacher. I don't want to do that. So here's what I find, okay? I'm going to give you some guidelines from the passage that we looked at. Some people might call this exegetical preaching. I don't know what it is. We do that almost every week here in one way or another. If you receive the outlines, you realize how many scores and dozens and all the rest of it of scriptures we use and go through service after service. But I want to take this passage. Number one, if you're taking notes, be open to the beseeching of another. See, what do I mean by that? Be open to the beseeching of another. Notice what it says in verse 1. I beseech you. The Apostle Paul, he was the one doing the beseeching to people that needed to be beseeched. And that's part of what my ministry is all about. Pastoring a church or serving as an assistant pastor, as I did for 11 years, involves a lot of beseeching, you see. What does the word beseech mean? Well, after you boil all the fat off of it, it comes down to two words. It means to beg. And the Apostle Paul was strongly encouraging, begging literally the believers, the Christians in Rome. He wasn't begging them to get saved. He was talking to believers. I beseech you. You see, one might say that the Word of God has enough power to cause anyone to serve the Lord. Well, I think that's true to a certain degree. If that is entirely true, then why did the Apostle Paul beg? It's because there are many today who don't even know what the Word of God says. You see, the Apostle Paul begged believers to become living sacrifices. Now I'm going to go back to my Tom Wallace experience. By the way, Tom Wallace is still preaching. He's still out there. In fact, I'll read his testimonies almost every week of somebody that he brings to faith in Christ. It's really an amazing ministry this 80-plus year old preacher has. Tom Wallace, had he not pled in that service in 1973, I wonder if I would have ever heeded God's call. I don't know. You don't know that. No, nobody does. You see, because our life takes turns and twists all the time, and we have no idea. One decision can change a life forever, or ruin a life, or whatever it might be. And as I said in that preaching service that night, Brother Penn, you've been with me in that church and walked down that same aisle and saw where I knelt down and prayed. That's a sacred place for me. Because that's where I said, okay, God, you got it all, lock, stock, and barrel. You're not getting much, but you're getting all of it. God doesn't have to have a lot to accomplish His will. Week after week, God's man stands before the people, even of this church, and pleads for people to be more than what they are. You might ask, well, what else can I become? If you're living, you can become a living sacrifice. That's just it. Dead people don't become living sacrifices. A living sacrifice is exactly what it says, a sacrifice that is alive. And that's what the Apostle Paul was begging these people to do. You become open to the beseeching of another by being willing to listen to the preaching or the teaching or the admonitions that come from God's Word. All too often, what do? We close our eyes, we close our minds, we close our hearts to what God may have for us. There's a second point that's found in this about being beseechable. It said, first of all, be willing to be beseeched by another. But secondly, be sure that you're one of the brethren. Notice what it says again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's not writing to the unsaved. The Bible was not written to the lost. It was written to the saved. The Bible says the unsaved, they can know the stories. They can do the different things, but they don't have a spiritual understanding because the Word of God discerns them. They have no spiritual discernment. The Bible was written to Christians. And he's talking here to the brethren. That's saved, brothers and sisters in Christ. And God does not call the unsaved to do a life-changing work. He may use an unsaved nation to bring judgment upon God's people as he's done before. But he doesn't call the unsaved into full-time service. That's not what God does. There may be many unsaved who do religious things, perhaps even great things within the confines of a local congregation. But Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5, ye can do nothing without me. He said, in fact, the exact quote is, without me, You can do nothing. Divide nothing up, no thing. Jesus said it's all him. And so that's the brethren. And so Paul was not pleading in this chapter for the unsaved to get saved, but for the saved to get with it, you see, which many saved people need to do exactly that. They need to get with it and serve the Lord. We got to remember, he said in Romans 1 through 11, all the wonderful things that Jesus has done for us in order for us to get saved. See, the Bible has an order to it. Romans 12 follows Romans 1 through 11, and it's an explanation of Romans 1 through 11. And because of all that Jesus has done, and because we have received his free gift of salvation, we ought to be willing to serve the Lord. That's just plain, simple logic of the whole thing. Third point found in the passage, count your blessings. I remind us week after week, count your blessings. We sing the song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. What a great reminder. But it says here, notice the words, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? Let me give you a quick review of what they are. They're chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, where God gives painstaking detail of everything he did to bring you and I to faith in Christ. I mean, it's laid out bit by bit, everything that he did. And so he says there in verse 1 of chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies that I just taught you in chapters 1 through 11. Because of that, count your blessings. Christians become bitter simply because they neglect to count God's blessings in their lives. You say, Pastor, that's a pretty simple statement. I've never met an ungrateful Christian who praised God. I've met many who stopped praising him when they committed one of the biggest sins in the Bible, unthankfulness, which, by the way, is mentioned with some of the worst sins in the Word of God. His blessings in our lives today are more than any of us could count, starting with the least of the blessings and work your way to the greatest, and I guarantee you, you'll not be able to finish the list. But learn to count your blessings. When was the last time you counted your blessings? It ought to be something that we do regularly. Christians become bitter when they begin to view life. And this is going to be taken wrong, but I'm going to explain it in a moment. Believers become bitter when they begin to view life as a glass half empty rather than a glass half full. Explanation. Many keep their troubles in view rather than eternity's values in view. They've got the wrong perspective. What kind of day did you have? Oh, everything was horrible. Everything was just bad. Okay, are you breathing? Hello. I've got two friends that are in full-time ministry. They serve in their church, and they travel around singing, husband and wife. Used to do it as a family, but the kids all grew up. And that usually happens with the singing family. The kids grow up. They've got a phrase that I love, and they might even be listening at a later time to this. But they say this, if you're still breathing, there's still hope. Count your blessings that you're still breathing. There's still hope that God can be you can be a blessing. The truth of the matter is, let me say it again, many keep their troubles in view rather than eternity's values in view. See, this world is not our home. I had this funeral this week, and it was only just a few of us there. And I simply said once again, I'm so thankful for the promise of heaven because this ain't all there is down here. This world is, and I wanted to sing it, but I spared them my singing. And I said, this world is not my home. I'm just, and all of them with tears in their eyes just said, yes, exactly. Counting your sweet blessings. Focusing on it with eternity's value. You see where I learned that? You folks from Minnesota, I learned it in Minnesota. In our church down in Rosemont, back behind the pulpit on the big dark, it's all been redone now. It's been completely rebuilt, everything in the church. But it had a picture of the world map there, all done in styrofoam on a dark wall. It was beautiful. And all the continents were cut out and all the different things that were there. And the saying down below said, with eternity's values in view. You know, that was a life-changing moment for me. I don't know that anybody else cared about it, but that was on that wall for all the years that we were there with eternity's values in view. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If they aren't in view, you need to get them in view because it'll change your life and it'll change your perspective. It honestly will. And by the way, I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about the power of a positive Savior. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Every promise in the book is true. The truth is, if believers would spend more time praising and earnestly and honestly being thankful and grateful in their hearts to God for God's blessings, they would be more willing to serve the Lord and become living sacrifices. One evangelist said, I don't want my children serving God because I don't want them to suffer the things that I've suffered. How wrong that is. They served God anyway. Suffering in the will of God is better than living freely outside the will of God. You see. An unthankful heart produces an ungrateful life. Number four. Again, we are... I guess it's an expository, Brother Penn. I don't remember what they're all called. We're going to expository this verse here. Number four, make yourself available. Bible says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's called availability. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. would say, your greatest ability is dependability. I've thought through that over the years. In fact, I've reevaluated what he said because Dr. Bob had such great wisdom. He honestly did. But I believe that dependability is your second greatest ability. Say, well, what's the first? Your greatest ability is availability. Availability. God can't use you if you are unavailable. Think about that. Might have all the talent and all the ability and all the smarts and all the degrees and everything in the world. You might have all those different things, but if you're not there, you're not going to get the job done. And so as I've thought through that, your greatest ability, in my opinion, is availability. You see, as dependable as you may be, if you are unavailable, I shouldn't even say this, but like I said, it's going to cause controversy with some. But if you're unavailable, you're unusable. If you are unavailable, you are unusable. I wrote down a few thoughts on that. Many are too busy to serve God, therefore they're unavailable. Many believers' checkbooks are too entangled with this world to serve God, therefore they're unavailable. Many believers' families are too secluded to serve God, therefore they are unavailable. Many minds are too cluttered to serve God, therefore they are unavailable. Many hearts are too crowded to serve God, therefore they are unavailable. And many ways are too settled. Many ways are too settled to serve God. Settled in your ways, therefore they're unavailable. An illustration I heard many, many years ago, I've used here a couple of times over the years. I've got a toolbox in my garage, and my kids growing up, I'm sure most of the tools that I had ended up somewhere. Well, anyway, they started sending me gift cards to buy tools. And I bought a real nice big chest for tools, and every time they'd send me a gift card, I would go buy tools. And I'd always get them at half price or so, because I'm cheap, just like all of us. And I've got all kinds of tools now. And often I've gone out to the garage to get a tool. I'll walk in, I'll say to Robin, boy, it's nice to walk into the garage and reach into a toolbox and have the tool that I need. But before that, this was a hammer. How many know what I'm talking about? You don't have a hammer, so you get that shoe off and you hammer that nail in and all the rest of it. How many of you have ever used a butter knife to turn a screw? Anybody ever done that? Now, why did you do that? One of two reasons. You were too lazy to go get the screwdriver, or you didn't have a screwdriver to put that screw in the wall. And listen, it's like a marking pencil. When you're trying to mark something, you don't always have a pencil. You don't always have a pen. So you make a score in it. And here's the lesson. When the tool that you need is not available, so much for that glass of water. If the tool you need is not available, you use what's closest to your hand. Anybody catch that? You use what's closest to your hand. And that's the idea of availability with God. He may not have the sharpest tool available. He may not have the most educated tool available. He may not have the smartest tool available because they have not made themselves available or to be a living sacrifice. But he will grab the one that's close to his hand and he'll use that one. Availability is your most important characteristic as a Christian. Your greatest ability is simply being available. Sometimes the tool that is made for the job is not close at hand, so the builder uses the tool that is closest to his hand. And I think that's true. When the tool designed for the job is not available, the hand that needs it will use the tool that is closest to it. Number five, taking this scripture apart. Keep yourself usable. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice the next phrase. Holy, acceptable unto God. Again, in Minnesota, a man in our church was a garage mechanic. He did not have a shop. His garage was his shop. And one day he dug up a tool that was broken. He handed it to me. He said, go down to Sears and get this replaced. That's what I did, because as it was not usable. But because it had a lifetime guarantee, got a brand new one. I like to drink water, but I prefer drinking it out of a clean glass. How many are with me on that? Yeah. I love pumpkin pie, but I don't think I would like it with a hair in it. I like gum, but not what's found on the bottom of your shoe. And I like fried chicken, but I like it without feathers. Robin and I went to a steakhouse a number of years ago. I sat down, and you know how they bring you your eating utensils wrapped up in a napkin? I unwrapped mine and had food in the fork. Well, I'm not one that's going to stand up and stir anybody, but I am going to say something. And I put my hand up, and the waitress came over, and I held this dirty fork up, and I said, do I have to pay extra for this? Oh, sir, I am so sorry. I prefer eating with clean utensils, okay? That to say this, God prefers using a clean vessel. And those are decisions that we make. See, God prefers to use you as a holy and acceptable living sacrifice than one that chooses to dirty yourself up and stay that way, you see. And then, lastly, let me give you this, and then we go home. Number six was serving God is not unreasonable. It may be inconvenient. It may be difficult. And it may cost you more than you thought you'd pay, but it's not unreasonable. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, lastly, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable for the Savior to ask for your service. Not at all. It's not unreasonable for the Creator to ask for your body. It's not unreasonable. It's not unreasonable for the King of Kings to ask for your loyalty. It is not unreasonable for God to ask for anything in return for what He has granted you as a free gift. He has given you eternal salvation at the expense of His own dear Son. He's not asking much. It's a reasonable thing to do. The least you can do is give yourself back to Him. Sometimes, especially today, I've been saved for 61 years. In the Christianity that I have known, it is becoming more inconvenient to do anything for God. David Gibbs taught us that people today are no longer looking for a place to serve the Lord. They are looking for commodities. They want to know what the church can do for them instead of what they can do for the church. And that's today's Christianity. Do you have a nursery? Do you have a playground? Do you have a psychology class? Do you have a counselor? Do you have this? Do you have that? They want to know they have everything in place before they go, rather than looking for a place just to serve the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, hey, come over to Macedonia. We need some help. Why? And he says to these Christians, I beseech you, brethren, give yourselves to God and serve Him. Look at what He's done for you. It's the least you can do, and it's the only logical thing to do. God did not have to save any one of us, nor does He have to keep us saved. But He chooses to do so. Jesus could have called 12 legion of angels to take Him off the cross there on Calvary, and they would have delivered Him, but He chose not to call them. See, how do you know that? Jesus said that's what He could do. Don't you know that I could now call to my Heavenly Father and He would send 12 legion of angels and deliver me from this? But He didn't. He could have come down off that cross, but He chose to stay on the cross. If you're the Savior, come down off that cross, they said, and take us with you. Jesus did not choose to come off the cross. He could have chosen to live, but He chose to die in our place that we might live. And now that we live because of His death, He asks us to live in His stead. It's really not asking too much, and no one is too old to say, here am I, Lord, use me. So let me ask you a question. Are you being beseeched by the Lord at all? I, along with the Apostle Paul, beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies that living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is only the reasonable and logical thing to do. And I can say that as your pastor. But if there's been a time when you haven't done that, you need to. And if there has been a time you've done that and took it back, time to get re-enlisted, it's time to say, here am I, Lord, send me. And certainly God's been good to all of us. In February 9th, 1973, when a 17-year-old boy bowed his head at an old-fashioned altar after a sermon by Dr. Tom Wallace, he made a promise to the Lord. Now, I've never taken that decision back. I've not always been the best servant that I could be, guaranteed. But I've never taken it back. There's nothing that has happened in my life that is so important for me to take that back, you see. And God has a plan for each and every one of us. That's my message today. Are you being beseeched? And if you are, don't make God have to beg you to do something for Him.